Good morning, Evangel. Good morning to those of you watching online from home. More will start to join us. I think the rain gives everybody that slow, sleepy start. But we would invite you to stand and sing with us. This is where we do this together. We are not making anything happen or manufacturing energy or doing anything other than creating these moments where we start these songs, but this is us together as a church, lifting up the name of our Father, lifting up His goodness, elevating Him to the highest place as He deserves. So we encourage you to sing loud, allow yourself to be fully engaged in these songs and in the words that they say.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things.
Yes.
He has done great things.
Hero.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God,
you have done great things.
We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted up. Oh God, you have done great things. You've been faithful through every done great things.
That's our reason for singing this morning, isn't it? That God is good. It's so good to see you here this morning. Why don't you turn and welcome someone to church before making your way back to your seat? Well, again, it is so good to be here this morning. It feels like fall has finally arrived, but I'm happy to hear, to see that you all have bared the cold and made it out to church to worship with us today. Just a few quick announcements, but before we do, if you're new here, welcome. We're so glad you are visiting with us. In the chair pocket in front of you, there will be a connection card that you can fill out so that we can better come alongside you and get to know you. And you can fill that out and send that to the information desk at the end of the service in the foyer. You'll get a free little gift for doing so, and that way we can connect with you and see how we can best help you. So just a few announcements. Today is the day that if you signed up and paid for a youth spaghetti lunch for our Momentum Junior High Convention fundraiser, you are going to be getting it after service. So I have a few instructions to give you, but before I do, I just want to say thank you. Because of your contribution and your support to our junior high students, we were able to raise $646 for this event. And that cost covered, that amount covers sending our kids there to this amazing weekend experience for free. So because of your support and investment into the lives of our junior high students who are going to this event, they are able to go with no cost involved other than their own meals, and they're able to experience a life-changing weekend. So the only thing I ask now is that you pray for our students that are going, for our leaders that are going, for the leaders to give us energy for the weekend, and for our students to really have a powerful encounter with God there. So at the end of service, if you have ordered a meal, I just ask that you wait around here for a few minutes. We're going to be wheeling all the meals out to the Coat Cafe area, and we'll be serving you there. So if you give us a few moments right after service to set up out there to bring all the meals down, then you can come to that table back there in the Coat area and grab your meal on the way out. Just a reminder, it is takeaway only, so we will be giving it to you in a takeaway container with cutlery and everything you need to take that home and enjoy it. So thank you again for your contribution. Believe it or not, poinsettia sales are starting next week, right? We are about 9 weeks away from Christmas, if you can believe that, but poinsettia sales. So starting next week, they will begin. They are $10 each, so please make sure, if you want one, to sign up and to give your money. I believe the sign-up will be happening at the information desk as well. And as a reminder, next week, next Sunday, is the best day of the year, in my opinion, because it is the day we get an extra hour of sleep. So please make sure to remember to set your clocks backwards and to not arrive at church too early. Would it be early or would it be late? Who knows, right? Shows you how much sleep I need right now, right? So that extra hour, I'm sure, will come in handy. If you're interested in the Impactus Men's Conference that is happening in Burlington in November, I encourage you to talk to Ross at the end of service today, and because he wants to get all the tickets bought within early bird deadline. So please make sure to talk to him and let him know that you are interested in attending. Just a reminder that for our junior high and senior high students, because Momentum Junior High Convention is happening next weekend, there is no youth this Thursday night. So just keep that in mind. There is no youth for our junior or senior high students. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to prepare to come forward to take up this morning's tithes and offerings. And as we do so, kids ages 0 to 4, the nursery is open and available to you all throughout service. And then grades ages 4 to grade 5, you can come up and meet your volunteers at the side door for Kids Church this morning. God bless. I'll turn it back over to the worship team.
You may remain seated. We'll invite you to stand and join us in a moment. You're the one who walked on water, and you calm the raging seas. You command the highest mountains fall upon their knees. You're the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restore the broken hearted, and you brought
Jesus Christ. Lord, we cry out your name because your name is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Thank you, God of grace, for extending us your grace on our lives. And we pray today that not only will we be recipients of your grace, but that we would be proclaimers of your grace to those around us. All of us did so desperately. We pray these things in Jesus' name today. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 19, and we're just going to read the first 7 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Thank you. You may be seated. I want to thank the worship team for leading us this morning and the other teams. You know, week after week, so many people give so much of their time and their abilities to lead us in so many ways. And sometimes it's after a week of sickness or a tiring week at work or other challenges that they're facing. Sometimes they get here and all the technology, just nothing works. That was kind of last week. And yet they just keep pushing through. So thank you, all of you, for everything that you give. I have been thinking a lot lately about some of the songs that we sang in Sunday school when I was growing up. There was Mr. Noah, Built an Ark. Anyone remember that one? People thought he was a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. And then the rain came down in torrents. None of us kids knew what that was. We thought it was a place in Italy, right? And then there was a moral kind of teaching point to the song where it said, and whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. And then there was, root them out, see them gone, all the little bunnies in the fields of corn. Envy, jealousy, malice, pride, they should never in my heart abide. Just talking about poor character traits and allowing God and the fruit of the Spirit to develop in our lives. Good teaching point. But then there was the Zacchaeus song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord was passing by, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, will you come down? For I'm going to your house today. Now, we used to sing it a little different where I grew up for two reasons. Number one, the ultimate symbol of hospitality in Newfoundland is sharing a cup of tea. And tea is not just a cup of tea. It's like a lot of other things as well. And because we were bright enough to understand that today doesn't really rhyme with tree. So we would say, come down, for I'm going to your house for tea. That's what we would sing as a kid. And I think we should maybe change the copyrights on that song and fix it. Now, if you look closely at this song, you'll notice that all it does is simply retell the story in rhyming form. That's all it does. There's no lesson in this song. There's no key learning here. It just tells the story in a more entertaining way. But we know the truth is that every story in Scripture establishes a very important principle and lesson for us. And so this story is actually no different, even though this little ditty doesn't really emphasize that. And so I would suggest that this is a really important story, and Luke includes this story very strategically because it's very important for him to make this event a part of his ongoing teaching to reveal to his readers about Jesus' mission of salvation. Specifically, that inclusion, who it is that's eligible to be included in the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series entitled Defining Moments. If you think this series is long, I was talking to a really good friend of mine this week. He's been preaching through the book of Acts for a whole year. So if you think, wow, that's a long series, I'm going to tell you, Book of Acts for a whole year, that's a long series. We're currently doing this series, Defining Moments. We just have a few weeks left because, as we heard this morning, poinsettia sales are on, and before you know it, we'll be into Advent. And today we're considering Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, and we'll be reminded today that Jesus extends God's grace to the least likely and seemingly most undeserving. Now, before I really get into the story, I want to give us a little bit of a background separate from the story, but it's connected to the story. That'll help us appreciate the story, I think, a little bit more. At the time of the life of Jesus, when he lived on earth and when the Gospels were written, Israel was an outpost, a colony of the Roman Empire. And the goal of the Roman Empire was to grow and to expand beyond its own borders, and it grew by ruthless conquest of other nations and other people. Any conquered territory of Rome was subjected to the constant oppression and pressure of taxation. And so Rome delegated the collection of taxes to the highest bidder. They sourced it out, if you will, to those who were known as tax farmers. And the tax farmers would actually give Rome the tax money up front, in advance. It's kind of like your cell phone bill, right? And so you'd give it in advance, and then the tax farmers would collect the taxes from the people to not only cover what they had already given to Rome, but of course to provide the commissions for themselves based on the extra they would receive. And often they were very large additional amounts that were added to the taxation. A chief tax collector would have been someone who would have multiple tax collectors under their employment. And so any funds gathered had to be enough to make all of them wealthy. And so tax collectors operated with dishonesty and exploitation and abuse by overcharging the people, many of whom were very poor to begin with. Now, tax collectors in Israel were fellow Jews. They weren't Romans who were coming to enforce the taxation. Romans were just taking their taxes from the tax farmers. These were fellow Jews, and they were viewed by Jewish citizens as traitors to their people because, well, they worked for the enemy. They worked for the Roman Empire, Israel's enemy and the source of Israel's bondage. And so that was problematic. Tax collectors were deemed to be the worst of sinners, and they and those they associated with were declared, especially by the religious leadership, this is an unclean group of people. So this is sort of the context that we're working with here. So now let's take a look at our story in light of this. We have a chief tax collector in our story. The primary character in this episode is a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, a tax farmer. That's who he is. And he's employed by the Romans to collect the taxes, and he's based out of Jericho. He's in the Jericho area. Luke reminds us that he was very wealthy, and based on what we just discussed about Roman taxation methods, we know why he was very wealthy. We're told that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Jesus was well known. Jesus created a stir. Jesus drew crowds. And he wanted to see who Jesus was for himself. We're not told why, just that he was drawn to Jesus. We're also told that Zacchaeus was a short man and unable to see over the crowd. So he's unable to see Jesus because he's at the back of the room. Because of his profession and his subsequent rejection by society, he couldn't, you know, make his way through the crowd and insert himself at the front for a good view. That just wasn't going to work for him. And so, determined to not let these obstacles rob him of his desire to see Jesus, we're told he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree, a tree with strong branches that was low to the ground, so easy to climb, with an abundance of leaves to conceal him, the perfect hiding place. Zacchaeus went to extraordinary lengths to fulfill his quest to see Jesus. So we have a chief tax collector. Then we have a friend of sinners. As Jesus walked by the tree, he suddenly stopped. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want anyone to see him because he knew how they felt about him because of his profession. And so when Jesus looked up, he looked into the face of this searching man. He didn't ignore him. He didn't judge him. He didn't shout angry words at him. In fact, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He invited himself. Jesus asked him to hurry and come down. This was a serious matter, and there was no time for delay. And so he said, hurry, come now. We're going to go to your house. Jesus said to him, I must stay at your house today. Now, it's important to note that Zacchaeus did not invite Jesus to his home. This was not his initiative. He knew he was a tax collector. He knew he was labeled a sinner and he was considered unclean. He knew better than to invite someone like Jesus into his house, the house of an unclean sinner. It was Jesus who invited himself over. It was Jesus, a friend of sinners, who initiated the visit. And then thirdly, an angry crowd. This really set the crowd off. When Jesus stopped and invited Zacchaeus down and said, I'm coming to your home, it really set them off. This man's a tax collector, and he's unclean, and he's a sinner, and you know, you're a devout Jew, you're a righteous person, and you should never be found in the house with someone like that. They're really upset. They're an angry mob. Now, I find it interesting that it is not Jesus who is the first to respond. Often when these things happen, Jesus jumps to the defense of the person. But in this story, Jesus is not the first one up after the angry mob recites their accusations. It's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus starts to speak after they're hurling these insults at him and they're angry about this whole situation. And he begins to speak and outline the reparations that he wants to make for his wrongdoing. He says, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've robbed anybody, and a good chance there's a few of them, I'm going to pay back four times more to anyone than what they were cheated out of. It's as if he's trying to show the angry mob that he is willing to do something significant that will convince them that he is worthy of Jesus' company. To silence their anger and rejection with an attempt to make things right. Take some steps of reparation. Maybe this will settle down the angry crowd. This is now the point where Jesus weighed in. And Jesus weighs in by declaring something really significant. He says, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house today. Today. Now, if the story ended right here, if the story ended right at this point, we would probably be left to think, and I think we often are left to think, that Zacchaeus' offer of repayment was the reason that salvation had come to his house that day. That maybe this is somehow a form of repentance. And so because of that, that's what's happening. And that's what we mostly preach and hear. But for me, I'm seeing this scripture a little different today because, to be honest with you, I've never really noticed the angry mob before. We usually skip over that part. It's not in the song even. I mean, really. It's not even in the song. That we think that maybe his offer to give half of his possessions to the poor and repay what he's done wrong is his remorse, and therefore, because of that. But that's not where Jesus ends the conversation. Because the folks, the truth is, we know he offered to repay, but like we don't know if he ever carried through. Like, I don't know about you, but I've met lots of people who've made offers. My favorite is when someone new to the church comes up and says, if I wanted to make a really large donation, who would I see? You know how many times I've heard that? You know how many times I've seen a large donation? What do you mean, who would you see? Write the check. Send an e-transfer. You don't need to see anybody. You don't need to announce it. You don't need, no. We don't know if he offered. We know he offered. Did he follow through? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. But it's the last couple of statements by Jesus that clears up any doubt of why it is that Zacchaeus experienced salvation that day. And I'm sure his remorse and willingness to repay was included in it, but Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus clearly states that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house not because he offered to repay the money, but because, like the angry mob, just like all of you who are hurling insults and are angry right now, he too is a son of Abraham. That's exactly what Jesus said. It's in your Bible. It doesn't even matter what translation you read. It's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, a son of Abraham was a term used for within Jewish society for someone who was born into the nation of Israel. They were a Jew. And salvation was extended to them. Salvation was promised to them. The Messiah was promised to them. God's protection and salvation was promised to them because they were a part of the Jewish nation. Salvation was promised to him just as much as it was promised to those who believed that they were righteous and were shouting the angry accusations. Jesus is making it clear here. You are trying to create two categories here, that you are in and he is out, but Jesus wouldn't have any of it, none of it. Jesus said, he's in. He's in just like you're in. Because the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of God, came to seek and to save the lost. He's in. There was nothing Zacchaeus could do to make himself worthy of the grace that Jesus was demonstrating here. He could have given away all of his money. He could have repaid whatever. He could have done anything, and it would not have created an environment where he was worthy of what Jesus was offering. It wouldn't happen. He's in this moment because he matters. He matters to Jesus. He's in this moment because he's accepted. He's accepted by Jesus, not by the religious establishment, not by the righteous people, but because Jesus says, I'm vouching for him. Not because he could do something to somehow deserve it. Jesus said he's in. Jesus said he's accepted. Jesus says he's included. Therefore, case closed. He was. And Zacchaeus experienced a defining moment of God's grace. What an incredible, defining moment of God's grace. Not because he could do anything to deserve it, but because it was freely given to him. In application this morning, and I don't have any points. I have points, but like not points. So if you think the slide's stuck, it isn't. As we read Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the followers of Jesus, just as Jesus had promised earlier. But not only do we see that the Holy Spirit was poured out, we see the impact that it had on the individuals as they were encountering the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have this empowered boldness to live and share about Jesus. Now, near the end of this very same chapter, Acts chapter 2, Luke provides for us a clear picture in just a few verses of the Holy Spirit's work in creating this authentic community of Christ followers. It's a beautiful picture. In just a few sentences, he summarizes how the Holy Spirit has shaped this eclectic group of people. And as a result of that, of the Holy Spirit's work bringing this little group together and creating this community amongst them, he says signs and wonders followed the apostles' teaching, just like it did with Jesus. That they prayed together. That they were a community that had everything in common. People sold their property and their possessions to help those in need. They met together and they broke bread in each other's homes. And as a result, they were growing leaps and bounds, not just individually and spiritually, but numerically. It was expanding at an incredible rate. When we read Acts chapter 2, we just think, oh, that's the church we long for. That's the church we want to see. That's the community that only the Holy Spirit can create, and we want that, and we do. And while this is an exciting report, this is not the only picture that Luke gives us of the early church. And that's what I really love about Luke is this, is that not only does he celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in this community, he also provides lots of details about the failures and the dysfunction within the community. Wow. Luke provides a window into their struggle with prejudice, with racism, with discrimination. Yes, this is the same church. With inclusion, with selfishness. As he starts to show us examples, like the Greek widows and orphans were treated as second-class citizens in comparison to the Jewish widows and orphans, and something had to be done about it. Or he shows us the hatred and disregard for Gentiles as Peter is scolded for going to Cornelius's house, even though it was God in the dream that told him to go there. The first church council is called to address the issue of certain Jews demanding that when Gentile followers came to Jesus, they had to be circumcised just like the Jews were. And they had to hold a council to sort this out. Ananias, he gives us the example of Ananias and Sapphira selling land and lying about it to look good, pretending to be something they were not. And so not only does he give us this picture of this beautiful community, he also gives us a window into the dysfunction and the flaws and the brokenness. And Luke reminds us that a spirit-filled, spirit-inspired community or church is not a perfect church. And it's not a perfect community filled with perfect people. It's not filled with perfect leaders. It's filled with broken, flawed people who are on a journey together of becoming more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit works among us. Filled with people who often mess up as much as they succeed. People who live every day covered with God's amazing grace. That's the picture he paints. The struggle of an angry, righteous crowd existed before the cross, and we know that because we looked at one today. That was pre-cross. It existed at the cross as the angry mob is screaming and yelling, and they're calling for his crucifixion because they believe Jesus is a blasphemer, and they're mocking him as a crowd as he hangs dying on a cross. Angry mob was there. We see it that the angry mobs existed after the cross. We see them throughout the book of Acts. We see them in some of Paul's writings. And we all know, let's be honest, we all know that the angry, righteous crowd is still a struggle for the church today. It still is. It still is. It's been my observation that it's relatively easy for us to accept God's generous grace to us. Sometimes we struggle with that, but comparatively, it's relatively easy for us to accept God's generous grace for us. But it's often really difficult for us to always extend that same generous grace to others. And personally, I'll be the first to admit this morning that in a lifetime of attending church and 35 years of serving in full-time ministry, I have found myself within the angry mob. I've been there, much to my regret in hindsight. But I'm asking God to change me so I don't end up in those angry mobs in the future. Because I think sometimes we're more focused on what needs to change in our world and what needs to change in others than we are in focusing on what might need to change within us. I believe it's a sad day when we reach a point where there's no more openness to be taught or to learn. We already know all we need to know. There's nothing more we need to learn. It's cemented in. I think that's a sad day. It's a sad day when we no longer see the need to grow or to change. It's a sad day when we start to determine who is worthy of God's grace and who is outside of it. I believe that's a sad day. Paul reminded Timothy that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he said, and of which I am the chief sinner. Paul never lost sight of his need to grow and be changed. He never lost sight of where he came from, and he never lost sight of understanding what Jesus' mission was and who it was for. In my connections with people outside the church, and I tend to have more of them these days than I've had before, I'm working on that, I've come to understand that some of them often feel like they are not seen like they're children of God. That they're not viewed as people created in the image of God. They're not seen as those who Jesus loves dearly and died for. They often feel the rejection and the judgment and being unloved. And so given the choice, for me personally, I want to be the one who says, let's go to your house. I want to sit at your table today. Not the one who shouts the angry judgment. Because I believe that's what Jesus is teaching us here. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. And we will experience a defining moment in our own lives when we are personally impacted by God's amazing grace. And many of us, that's our testimony. But we'll also experience a defining moment when we are able to extend that same grace to those who are deemed to be undeserving. I'm going to invite our worship team back. Jesus extends God's grace to the least likely and seemingly most undeserving. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Would you stand this morning? And as our worship team leads us, where do we find ourselves this morning? Where do we find ourselves? And wherever we are, is this where we need to be? Is this where God wants us to be? Have we limited His grace? Have we misunderstood His heart? If He were with us in our everyday encounters, would He take a different approach than maybe we do at times? I suspect He would. And our prayer this morning is, Holy Spirit, as you are doing all that wonderful work of creating an incredible community of followers of Jesus, where we love and encourage and serve, and we see your Spirit move, and we see signs and wonders and miracles, and we see life-changing things, we recognize in the midst of that that there is a brokenness and there are flaws and there is dysfunction that we can't gloss over to make sure that we are growing in the grace and the goodness of God for ourselves and for those around us. Worship team, would you lead us this morning?
Grace that flows like a river, washing.
Thank you this morning that you're in the rescue business. That you rescued us. We pray that you rescue our family, our friends, our neighbors, that your grace and your mercy would flow to them and change their lives. Father, as we gather here this morning, we want to be people who understand what you are trying to teach us about your kingdom, about the importance of building longer tables and not higher fences. That those of us who have received much grace would demonstrate much grace. Father, we are living in a very hurting and broken world. This week we were bombarded with death and loss, chaos, in so many different places and in so many different ways. There are so many who are mourning, who are hurting, who need the Prince of Peace, who need the grace of God, who need your hope, your healing. And we say, Lord Jesus, would you come and bring peace into this broken world? Would you comfort those who are grieving? Would you bring wisdom to those who are influential in decision making? And would you do what only the Prince of Peace can do in our broken and hurting world, in your broken and hurting world? Lord, our hope is in you this morning. Our hope is in you. And for those in our congregation this morning that need your healing, that need your touch, Lord, we pray today for your strength, for your healing. For those who need miracles, for those who feel hopeless and helpless and they don't know where to turn, we turn to you today. Find strength in you. And Lord, as we leave this place in a little while, I pray that we'll leave this place as those who carry unfathomable grace and mercy into a broken world. May we be the light, salt, the hope that is in you. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Pray that you have a good week.